acknowledge that there's something more significant about life. And this is one of those occasions. This morning, we're going to have a song item in just a moment. If you guys could come up and prepare for that. Those of you who were at the play a few weeks back will remember. I want to also ask, maybe we could take up the morning offering collection while we're doing the song. So if the guys can just come up and we can do that at the same time as we prepare to have the song.
Did you know that your baby boy will walk upon the waters? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby
baby boy in sight to the blind man? Did you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will walk, the dumb will speak, the brave live on.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation?
Did you know that your baby boy is Father of the nation? Did you know boy is heaven's perfect land? The sleeping child you're holding is a great I
song. Wow. I'll take another round of applause. Thanks, guys. I think that really does make this day special, is that this Christmas we celebrate is all about the bringing of the good news, that that young mother who had the news announced to her had no inkling or idea what that ultimately meant, that the one she was holding would one day be the Savior of the world. And just as a title to a few things I want to share with you this morning around this message is bringing you good news is kind of the central essence of what this celebration is all about. Bringing you good news in Luke 2:10. That was the proclamation. There are many ideas about what Christmas is. And if I were to ask you, what does Christmas mean for you? I know if you ask some young people that, you'd get a very direct answer. But what does Christmas mean for us? And really, if we were to narrow it down to that statement, bringing good news, Christmas is about it's a declaration. It's an announcement. Christmas was all about a proclamation. It was proclaimed to the shepherds. It was proclaimed to Zechariah, to Elizabeth, to Mary, to Joseph. It was an announcement. That announcement has been come to known as the good news or the gospel. The gospel meaning good news. And that was the essence of Christmas, was this announcement. It was a pronouncement. A bit like towards the end of the Second World War when there was a pre-announcement made that on such a day, the 2nd of July, 1946, whatever it was, an announcement is going to be made, and everyone was sitting tuned into their radios on that day, at that time, on that specific moment, to hear the announcement, the war has ended. Germany has surrendered. It was an announcement. It was good news. It wasn't just news, as you can tune in or read in the paper, but it was good news. A son is given. It was an announcement. It wasn't something to be discussed. It wasn't something to be debated. It wasn't a philosophy. It wasn't a new opinion. It wasn't a weather report. It was good news. That's the announcement. That a son will be given. And that, my friend, that statement, if you're not familiar with the term incarnation, then let me help you add quite a long word to your dictionary. Incarnation is just that God manifested Himself, demonstrated Himself through flesh as a man. No religion could offer that. No philosophy could offer that. This was God's initiative saying, I'm going to reveal myself in the affairs of man. And it became announced. That's what gospel means. Good news. A Savior is born. A son is given. His name will be Emmanuel, God with us. Prince of Peace. This was the announcement. It was good news. And that is the essence. That is the answer to my question. What is Christmas all about? Now there's one particular character in Scripture who gives us such a beautiful picture into this meaning. And we just heard the song about her now. And I'm going to have a couple of scriptures come up on the board in just a moment. So if you don't have your Bible here with you, you can relax. They will come up. And I just want to, through her words, build a picture towards this, answering this question. What does Christmas mean for you? Because for some it's just happy holidays, and for some it's what they can get on the day. But it's seen through this life of Mary, we see a beautiful picture of what the gospel is. And first of all, we see there was an announcement in Luke 1:26. In the sixth month, God sent angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Very descriptive, very clear. And then we see that this troubled her, and she was concerned. In verse 29 it says, and Mary was greatly troubled at his words. And you can imagine, young girl going about her daily business, and this manifestation right before her eyes of this being, which must have been quite a fantastic experience for this young girl. And Mary was greatly troubled at his words. And then in verse 34, she says, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "Since I'm a virgin." She, not only was it overawing this angelic proclamation, announcement, but at the same time, it was an impossibility. You know, if she kind of maybe not been a virgin at the time, maybe her eyes would have just got big when the angel announced that, and she would have just kept quiet. It would have been a good time just to keep quiet in front of an angel. "You're pregnant." "Oh no." Okay. But she's very clear. "I'm a virgin. This is impossible." And then the angel puts it into language she can understand and says, "Let me give you a confirmation. Your relative Elizabeth, who is in older age and can't have a child, is going to have a child. She's pregnant." And the angel makes a statement that we see in verse 37, "For nothing is impossible with God." And it settles something for her. And verse 38, we see Mary's response. Even though she stumbled at first, even though she was full of doubt and full of concern, as maybe many of us are when we hear news that seems to be too good, when we hear an announcement that seems to be just far too fantastical, we experience doubt. We're troubled about it. But something she saw, when Mary saw in this the promise that this angel made, something in her, when she heard about her Aunt Elizabeth, suddenly some faith got birthed in her and a miracle took place. In verse 38, she says, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." So she's taken a few steps from doubt and being concerned to a place where faith has been birthed in her heart and she sees something. And as she goes down to her Aunt Elizabeth and she spends time there and she arrives, she erupts into this, what we call the magnificent song. She bursts into a song of delight and praise and adoration from verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Just that far for now. Just that first part. "My soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Just if you can look at me for a moment. I read that this morning and suddenly something just dawned on me, that to magnify something, as it says in the King James, "My soul magnifies the Lord," is to make something big. That's what magnification does. "My soul magnifies the Lord." It's to make something big. I know there was a time in my life when God was small. When God was just a mystical force out there somewhere that might or might not exist, who did some kind of creation. And maybe that's all He is for you, at the way you are in life right now. Just some philosophy or theory. But that is a small God. That is a God that you don't speak about much. That's a God you can't sing to. That's a God you can't testify about. But when that God, when we stumble into this truth of good news and who He is, something explodes within us. And as it explodes, this revelation of who He is, He's magnified. He's made big. And when we sing of Him, it makes big of Him. You know, that's one of the most spiritual things we can do. They say, what's the highest spiritual life you can live? You know, fast 40 days, pray for 10 hours a day, fast for 40 days at a time. Go off as a missionary to some remote place where they don't speak your language and eat your children and all kinds of bizarre situations. No, the most spiritual thing about spiritual life is when you are totally enthralled and carried away in praise and worship of the One who was small in your mind but is now big, because He's magnified through this gospel, through this good news. And she begins to rejoice and to sing praise and to express that love. She's rested in His word. She's confident in what He's saying. And in the song, there are a few things that she reveals about her exuberance, her excitement, her newfound revelation of who this God is. And let's read on quickly from verse 48. And says, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham, his descendant, forever, even as he said to our fathers." In that passage of scripture, we see a couple of things about the one she's delighted with, the one she's magnifying. That she forgets about herself for a moment. She forgets about her own situation. She's willing to take on this price she's going to have to pay to be pregnant as an unmarried woman in a society that could very well stone her to death. The suspicions and the criticisms and the change in her body and the change in the responsibilities. And she assumes all that responsibility because she sees something much bigger. As someone once said, when you see the vision, you're willing to pay the price. And until we see the vision of this glorious gospel, until it erupts with a delight and a thankfulness and a gratefulness and a worship to him, what's the point in going through the changes? Even if you want change in your life, maybe right now you look at your life and you think, I do need some change. Things around me must change. I'm not content with the way things are. But I don't know if I'm willing to pay the price that I need to in embracing this message that's been given to me. It sounds too good to be true, too fantastic, but I don't know what its implications are for him in my life. My friend, until you see the vision of it, until you see the love of it, it's difficult to pay the price. And in the song, as she begins to magnify God, as she begins to worship God, something beautiful is transformed about her life. She sees something of God. There are five things. I just want to give them to you quickly. So number one, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, makes him big and makes him great. Secondly, she says, he's my Savior. And everything in that means she understood the God who delivered Israel from Egypt, the God who delivered them from Babylonian captivity, the God who promised to the prophets and the kings for a Messiah to come, he is Savior. She understood that he came to save. This woman, this young girl, in a brief moment, understood something about God that can take theologians years of study to fully comprehend that he's a Savior. Do you know him as Savior in your life? Yes, we should know him as Father through this, because he gave a son. God revealed himself in a way unknown to man previously. Not just a distant God, a distant cosmic force, but a father who had a son. When he gave the son, his fatherhood was revealed. Second, next she said, holy is his name. She describes something about his character. God is holy. It means he's unlike us. He's separate. He is pure. He is perfect. But in his holiness, he created a bridge through the gospel that we can come into his holiness, that we can come into his presence, that we can come into his throne room, in his mansion or many, in his house or many rooms, and we can come and inhabit with him. We can come and fellowship with him. In his holiness, the gospel, the good news provides a way for us to come. And fortunately, she connects in her praise, his holiness with his mercy. That his mercy. That he's not just holy in that I can't come near him, but because of his mercy. You see, mercy is that we received something we didn't deserve. And we didn't receive something that we did deserve. Mercy means he stooped down, he looked at us in our pitiful, lost state. And he reached down to us. And he took the initiative, born into Immaculate Conception. The incarnation shows the mercy of God being revealed to us. She also, in her praise here, you see something of, she says, you remembered Israel. This is speaking about the fact that God's promises are honored. That His promise that a Messiah would come. The promise that He would bring salvation. He can be trusted because the same way He remembered His promise to Abraham and his descendants. This shows that God was interested in honoring His promises. In honoring to help. What started in the garden when man was fallen and lost. The promise given then that a Savior would come. Fulfilled through the prophets and the kings. She sees this and she says, I can trust You, God, because You are the Savior and You've kept Your promises. We can have confidence in God because He's a promise-keeping God. So those are six things that we see in her praise as she breaks out. I read, a friend of mine gave me this book the other day, Bill Johnson, and I read the introduction page, and he gives a great just little catch analogy here. He says, before Don Miller witnessed a jazz musician playing his instrument with his eyes closed, totally oblivious to any audience, he never liked jazz music. He felt that jazz music didn't make sense. But he learned something that day as he watched the musician transported by his music to another place, and then he concluded by saying, sometimes you have to watch somebody love something before you can love it yourself. And from that day on, he loved jazz music. When you see someone who absolutely loves to the point of with eyes closed and lost in total adoration, in total euphoria around what they're doing, sometimes seeing that happen is what lights something inside of you. And that song we heard sung just now, Mary, did you know? When we hear the passion that goes out from that, when we see her magnification of the Lord in song, as we see her going through the steps of moving from doubt, like many of us have, being concerned about what we hear, moving through these different stages to where this announcement of good news, that God became a man, that Jesus was God in the flesh, who came to assume the consequence of our fallenness, of our sin, of our eternal separation, that on the cross when He cried out, it is finished, it was for you and me to enter into His perfection, His righteousness, His obedience, and by receiving that free gift that came through a little baby into this world, we would be transported into the presence of God. Both in this life, we can have the expression of adoring Him and loving Him and knowing Him, not just as a religion or a distant God or some philosophy, but as our Father. This is the meaning of Christmas. This is the meaning of why we gathered here today. Let me ask you, do you believe, like her song declared, that God is merciful? Have you experienced His mercy in your life where you've come not on the basis of how good you are? You haven't come on the basis of how righteous you can be, but you've come based squarely on the fact that God intervened in human affairs because man was incapable of changing himself. Have you tasted that mercy she sung about? My friend, because until we taste that mercy, we will never know that release of praise and thankfulness and intimacy with God. Have we known? Let me ask you, do we believe His promises that He is a Savior? And He did remember His promises to Abraham, and He helped Israel. He helped them. That word help there is an interesting word in the Greek language. It means to, as a mammal suckers its young, or to help, or to lift up. That's what that word, He helped Israel, means. As a mother sucking her young, suckling her young, helping and lifting up. Israel needed help. suckling. They needed a mother's, they needed to be lifted up. They needed to be cared for. And he said, and her praise says, that God remembered his promises. My friend, if we look around the world right now, they're in desperate need of good news. The world is in desperate need of the news that there is a Father who's taken the initiative towards them to show their mercy. To show that while He's holy, He's a merciful God. To show that He's not just a distant cosmic force, but He's a Father. The Son revealed that there's a Father. No other religion or philosophy has got a Son and a Father. The world needs to know the Father. The world needs that helping, that lifting up. We need it in our lives. I want to conclude the fact that He's our Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord, rejoices in God, my Savior. He's a Savior. I ask you again, do you know Him as your personal Savior? One of our young children in the church wrote this letter to Santa. I'm just keeping my lip zipped on the Santa issue. You believe as you like. Janet and I believe there's a Santa. She writes this letter and she says, "Dear Santa, I have tried my very best at swimming and tests. For 4 weeks I have got all my tests right. I try my best to make my teacher proud with my good work. And for another child, I would like to give them Jesus in their heart. I would give them a special toy to remember about Jesus. And then, oh, please Santa, all I want is Jesus. And a butterfly room, and a Brett doll, and more shoes. And that is it." She concludes, "Next year, I just want to save the world. Thank you, Santa." That's all she wants to do next year, is save the world. Do you know Him as Savior? No wonder Jesus leaned down to children and said, "Unless you become like one of them, you can never enter the kingdom of God. Unless you see something of the beauty of Jesus like a child does, you'll never be prepared to pay the price." It says, "You can change me in whatever you want, because I know the areas you want to change are because you love me, and it's only going to be better. You're not going to take away without restoring. Whatever you take away, you're going to cause to come back, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." I want to conclude with this and ask you a question. What effect has the gospel had on you? This announcement we've been talking about this morning, this proclamation, good news, a son is given. What impact has that had in your life? We go to church on Easter, we go to church at weddings, we go to church at funerals, and then occasionally we might even be at a Christmas service. And we get asked the question again, as God puts the pause button on periodically through our life and says, what effect has this message that God became flesh, Emmanuel, that through the incarnation He showed His involvement in the affairs of man as a gift that we could receive or reject? I look at what effect the gospel had on Mary and I noted a couple of things. Firstly, it humbled her. She was humbled by it. To be humbled just means, you know, you can't do it on your own. You've passed the stage of, I'm alright, I'm going to go and prove to the world what I can do. Where you're just willing to say, I can't do it on my own anymore. The humble state. She was also surprised. Would you be a little surprised with that kind of angelic visitation and epiphany in your room that kind of blasts the curtain rails off the wall in its presence? Bible says people fall down like dead men in the presence of angels. Of course she was surprised. But maybe we're not going to have that kind of surprise. But the surprise is that this news is so good that God would make a way for us. I saw also that she was grateful. There was a joy that came into her. Are we, when we hear this message, does it produce a gratefulness? Or are we just blasé about it? When we hear this message, do we doubt, feel troubled, maybe get angry, even skeptical, disillusioned? You know, there's many responses we could have to this Christmas announcement, this Christmas proclamation. The question we've got to ask ourselves is, has it produced joy in us? Because that's a good test. Is it a litmus test? A good test. When I hear this message about God's intervention in the affairs of man, when I hear the good news being proclaimed, not to be discussed, not to be debated, but just an announcement of good news, does it produce a joy in me? Because that's a good litmus test that of what it means to me. And if it doesn't, then let's be patient with ourselves, because in Mary's life, we saw there were stages she went through. Maybe it just didn't take 20 years for her to get through. She saw in an instant everything what the gospel contained. And by simply believing in it, it changed her entire life. She would never be the same again. I want to say to you this morning, your life will never be the same again when you truly believe this good news. When you eventually come to a stage where you say, be it to me according to your word. Maybe I stumbled in some unbelief. Maybe I've stumbled in doubt. Maybe I've stumbled in disillusionment. But my friend, when this day's message breaks into your heart, your life will be changed. You will come to know Him as Father. You know, God has got many titles. He's Creator. He's awesome. He's eternal. But only through Jesus was He known as Father. You will know God as your Father. As people, we wear many roles and titles. To my own kids, I've got one title. In my job, I've got another title. In my citizenship, I've got another title. I'm Mr. and I'm Pastor and I'm, you know, employee, employer, father. Now, if my kids had to come to me and, oh, Pastor Wheeler, can we just speak to you for 2 minutes? It's not wrong what they're saying. I'm Steve, I'm Wheeler, and I'm a pastor. But it would be strange coming from my children. I would kind of want to grab them by the shoulders and say, where have you hidden my son? Rain, come out. Where have you gone? Because that, to come to God only as a distant, O thou that art farest awayest in the never-ending galaxies of the beyond the black hole. Come in, come in. Who hit my child? Where is he? Come out. The Bible says that he gives the spirit of the sonship, cries out, Abba, Father. It's the most intimate name that a son can call his father is Abba. Abba is like Papa. It's like Daddy. It's even Daddy's been abused. But Papa, it's something of a son and a father. And this is what the gospel does. The gospel, through this God who became a baby and was a son, transports us into sonship so we can come to the Father. The gospel is all about Jesus, but it's all about God. It's all about the Father and the Son's relationship. This is how you will know if you understand the gospel, what effect it's had in your life. Jesus once said, many say, seeing is believing. But He said, believing is seeing. Many say, seeing is believing. If I see, I will believe. But Jesus taught, believing is seeing. She didn't see before she believed. But when she believed, my friend, she saw. And what she saw changed her life and changed history forever and ever and ever. It's not what you see, it's what you believe. And the gospel is to be believed. If my child came and said, I believe there's light, but I'm not going to, I want to see it before I put the light switch on. I'd say it doesn't work that way. Put the light switch on and then you'll see. No, no, I want to see before I believe. No, just believe me. Put the light switch on and you'll see the light. No, I want to see before I believe. He'll never see the light. Maybe that's a weak illustration. But my friend, when it comes to matters of the gospel, we first believe and then we see. And if we get the order mixed up, we will never see. And one of the things we will see is that He's holy. He's merciful. He's a Father. He's loving. He's kind. He's a Savior. And He keeps His promises to help us in every situation. Whatever you're facing right now and you look towards next year and you think, I could do with some help. Why don't you just reach out to the helper this morning? To the Savior. Let's pray. Such a beautiful song we heard just now, Lord. Did Mary know that the one she held in her arms would be the Savior of the world? Did she know? And as we have spent this hour remembering what this day is all about, as we've come out of the shopping centers and come out of the food halls and come out of our kitchen and for a moment paused in the midst of all those joyful activities to this activity of what this means. I pray right now, Holy Spirit, You would come and cause the Word of God, the Gospel, to be announced in people's hearts loud and clear. In Jesus' name I ask, Lord, that people will hear the call to believe, to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're sitting there and you're saying, yes, I'm one of those you spoke about, I need all the help I can get, I look at next year, I need the helper, I need the Savior, I need the one who keeps His promises. Why don't we just pray a prayer? Maybe we can even pray it corporately, but you pray it meaningfully for yourself. Father God, I thank You for sending Jesus. I thank You that from the manger to the cross, He was God in the flesh. That He was crucified, buried, and resurrected as my God. I put my trust and faith in this announcement of good news that He is my Savior. Would You come and show me Your mercy? Would You come and fulfill Your promises? Would You come and help me? And Lord, I pray for people sitting here this morning who've cried out with that prayer, meaning it from the bottom of their hearts, that You heard that, and You, Father, are true and faithful to Your promises. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Well, time has come to an end for the service, but I know you're going home now. You've got all kinds of wonderful activities. Just from the eldership team, from Janet, myself, Merry Christmas. Thank you guys for your partnership, your love, your prayers. And we'll be away for 2.5, 3 weeks. So have a wonderful time. Drive carefully. Love you all. Thank you for being here today. God bless.